the Holy Spirit has revealed it to man so that we would have a better understanding of what His Son has done by leaving the glories of heaven and coming to this earth. However, I recognize that many people like the birth of Christ because they like to keep Jesus in the manger. They recognize that a baby Jesus won't interfere with their lives like the one who grew up and told man what he must do in order to be saved. There's something that does not seem to intimidate individuals when they just look at the baby Jesus. But this evening in our study, as we look at the Word of God, the topic assigned me is dealing with the judgment. And in the Hebrew letter, in the 12th chapter, the Word of God states in verse 23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." If you have your Bible, notice God, the judge of all. But then if you have your New Testament, turn to the Hebrew letter and the 9th chapter. And when you come to the Hebrew letter and the 9th chapter, notice with me verse 27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." You know, I don't know how many sermons I have preached on the judgment day of God. But one thing that I am convinced of is that many people who heard those sermons don't believe it. I'm even made to wonder how many people who wear the name of Christ and call themselves a Christian truly believe in the judgment day of God. I believe it is good that we go back and examine what God has said about the judgment. I recognize that what I say tonight won't be anything new to some of you who've been studying it for years. And I recognize that through the years we've stood in pulpits and proclaimed the judgment day. But I believe it's good to be reminded and have our young people have a good understanding that there will be a day of judgment. The first thing I want to put in our mind tonight is what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9 in verse 27 when he said, "It is appointed for men to die once." The first thing that you and I need to have an understanding about is that life on earth will come to an end. And I need to recognize, and you need to recognize, that this flesh one day will cease. There was some survey in Nashville, Tennessee, not too long ago, and 5 out of 5 doctors, Brother Clifford may have been a part of this, they got together and they came out with the poll. 5 out of 5 doctors said that life is fatal. Everybody's going to die. And you know, they got together and they just convened and said, as far as their knowledge is concerned, no one is going to live forever on earth. And you know, my friend, that's exactly what the Hebrew writer said in a clear manner. He said that it is appointed for man to die. And the only way that I see anyone ever escaping death is if they're alive when Christ returns. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, when they were concerned about their loved ones who had died, he said, "Now I want you to understand, brethren, that when Christ comes, they will be raised first. Then we'll be called up to meet." And your Bible in 1 Corinthians 15, in about verse 51, the Apostle Paul on that occasion said that not all will die, but he made the statement, all will be changed. So the first thing I need to recognize is that if I'm here when Christ comes again, that I will be raised in judgment. And if I die before that day, I still will be raised in that day of judgment. That's one thing that you and I can put down. God has stated in a clear manner that man will die. And if he happens to be alive when Christ returns, I still will be called up to meet him. But then if you have your Bible, look again in verse 27. And notice it says, "After this, the judgment." I need to recognize tonight that there is one judgment day. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. I've had some people say that as soon as you die, that you face the judgment. But I beg to differ with that view from what is said in Acts 17. In Acts 17, in verse 31, the Apostle Paul, when he's preaching in Athens, said, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." If you have your Bible, look at that word day. That's singular. If everybody was judged immediately after their death, that would be days. Now, I recognize that when I die, that the Ecclesiastes writer said, that the body goes back to dust and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And I recognize God places that spirit somewhere. In Luke 16, you may call it a parable, call it what you will, it's a spiritual truth. It talks about that He placed one in paradise, He placed one in torment. And someone might say, well, that seems like that's the judgment. No, God has placed the soul. But when God sends forth His Son, and man is raised up, and man is given a new body, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and he's reunited body, soul, and spirit, then man will be judged. Remember, man was made in the image of God. And when you look at God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have a triune God. Same with man. Body, soul, spirit. When man is back into the image of God, he will be judged. So I recognize from my Bible that there will be a judgment day. And I recognize that all will be there. But you know one thing I don't know? I don't know when that day will be. You know, one day I was driving in Nashville, Tennessee, and as I was coming around I-40, there was this truck that came up beside me, and it was telling me, this was back last year, that the end of the world would be on December 20-something to 2012. And then that fella pulled over right in front of me and about hit me, and I said, well, that's going to be one way to end it for me. Yeah, I guess it was just a message to me because he was trying to take me out. But as I began to think about it, when that day came and that day went, that fella had no clue when the world was going to end. And you can go back through time and find individuals who came out and said, I'll tell you, this will be the last day of the earth. People spend all their money, they prepare for that day, and that day doesn't come. Open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. And when you come to 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is talking about those who scoffed at the second coming. And he says, well, just because he hasn't come doesn't mean he won't. But you get down to verse 10, he tells the people, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When does a thief come? Well, I'll tell you, I don't know. He'd be a terrible thief to come and tell you ahead of time when he's coming. I can imagine I'm just going to go rob the garrisons, and I say, now, Tim, I'm going to be out there at 12 o'clock tonight. You know Tim be out there with a shotgun. Not robbing me. Well, you think about what he said here. The day of the Lord will come when you don't expect it. Open your Bible to Matthew 24. And Jesus taught the same thing. In Matthew 24, verse 36, but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Do you recognize that when we speak about this judgment day, that the second coming of Christ, no one except the Father knows when that day will be. But it's interesting to what he says in verse 37. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know, underscore, did not know, until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, I've often heard people say, well, there'll be a sign, and there'll be this that happens, and before he comes, that'll happen. Notice he said, they do not know. I've often thought about it. He said, you need to be prepared. That's what he talks about in Matthew 25. You don't know when he's going to come. So this much we can establish so far tonight. We recognize that death will come unless the Lord comes again. And we recognize that there will be a judgment day. And we need to recognize we don't know when that day will be. Now you may say, preacher, that's right. I believe there will be a judgment day. But you know, there's something about us, it seems, that intellectually we seem to agree with that. But if I said the Lord could come tonight, you'd say that's right. But it seems like in so many lives, in the back of our mind, we say, but he won't come tonight. You know why I believe we live that way? Because there are so many people not prepared. And when you read your Bible, he said, it's like in the days of Noah. They weren't prepared. I've often thought about when that ark was closed and the people had mocked Noah, when the waters began to rise. And for the first time, they begin to see all this rain. How many went up to the ark and maybe banged on the door and said, no one let us in. No. They mocked. and scoff. Is that not what Peter was warning about in 2 Peter 3? About scoffing at the second coming. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, notice that Peter lets the individuals know who were scoffing that God will come again. He will send His Son. He said, "For God is not slack concerning His promise." Now look at that. That's singular. That's not promises. He's not slack concerning a promise. What promise, Peter? That Christ will come again. He's not slack as some count slackness, but is long-suffered toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You ever thought about it? He said He will come again. You can put that down. He said, "I wanted you to understand that God is long-suffering. And God doesn't desire that any be lost. It's not His will. He's not willing that any should perish." But He said, "There will come a day His Son will return." But now then, if you have your Bible, when you look back in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at what he says at verse 5. And this is in reference to about what he's going to talk about with the flood and some different things. But look at verse 5. "These are people that willfully forget." Ever thought about how many people just don't want to think about the judgment day? I recognize tonight that I could preach this in a lot of places, and they would mock and scoff the lesson. They would mock at what is said in regard to the second coming of Christ. And many people live in disbelief that God will send forth a judgment day. And you know, that's not me. And a lot of people willfully forget that He will send His Son. But that brings up another thought for us, Judge. And that is a serious thought and one we need to consider. Who will be the judge on that day? Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he is talking about the ministry of reconciliation, and he is telling the individuals that we need to persuade men and preach men because we know the terror of the Lord, he says in verse 10, "For the reason, for we must all," underscore all, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now then, in verse 10, he says, we will be before whose judgment seat? He said, Christ. Open your Bible to Matthew 25. And when you come to Matthew 25, Jesus gives the picture of the judgment. And in Matthew 25, look, if you will, in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goat." Have you ever looked and noticed that Jesus will be the judge? He will be the perfect judge. What was it that was said in 2 Timothy chapter 4? When Paul said that his life was coming to an end, he recognized that God will be the judge. He will be the one to reward the crown of life. I often wonder if we appreciate that as much as we should. There will be one judge. But then that brings up another question. What will be the standard? By what will we be judged? Now, I think some people have in mind, "Well, preacher, I tell you what he's going to do. He's going to look down here and say, now, according to this individual, looking at him compared to Madonna or Miley Cyrus or whoever is out there today. I'm showing my age, but 80s music's top star. But whoever's hot today. And say, compared to them, they're pretty righteous." That's not how judgment's going to work. And someone may say, "Well, I tell you that's going to work, preacher. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, that will be how I'm judged." That's not how he's going to judge. Notice, if you will, what the standard will be. In your Bible, look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, notice with me, if you will, verse 27. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Then He will reward each according to what? His works." That's basically what it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're going to have to give an account for your deeds. Now, I need to recognize that in this life, that I need to follow and obey the will of God. And that when I stand before God, the way I live makes a difference. Now you can read about individuals who proclaim they believe in God, and they teach this doctrine that it doesn't matter what you do. that if God has chosen you before the foundation of the earth and that God has said you'll be saved, there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. That's not what it said in Matthew 16. This notion that we can just give our service to God, that we can somehow obey God for a moment and then live any way we want to, is a false doctrine. And let me say, that includes in the church of my Lord. I'm fearful that some preachers are getting the concept in this world that if an individual is baptized and they're raised up, then they're saved and they can't be lost. That's not true. In Matthew 16, he said, you will give an account. You will stand before him and he's going to notice your works. Now, the sins that I've committed, if I've repented of, he blots them out. Those won't be on my account. I can give a good account because I've gone to the God of heaven and he's blotted out. But we need to understand we will be judged by our works. What did he say in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14? He talks about that we need to understand we will give an account. That it's the whole duty of man to fear God. But then, if you have your Bible, look, it says in verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the secret. Are you a disciple? Open your Bible, if you will, kindly to the book of John in the 12th chapter. And we can see something else we're going to be judged by. In John chapter 12, notice what Jesus had to say in verse 48. He said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now then, I see that I'll be judged by my works, and I recognize I'll be judged by his word. Have I respected his authority? Verse 49, I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. You know, a lot of people question the authority of God. They question the authority of Christ. And notice he says, if you reject me and you reject my word, that will be what judges you in that last day. I'm fearful that we live in a day and age where we shrug our shoulders and we say, you know, it really doesn't matter. If we want to have instruments of music, God doesn't care. God's just glad we're here to sing. I want to tell you something. If I don't have authority, if I can't put my finger on the passage and say, this is what the head of the church has declared he wants from his followers, I better not do it. I've had some people say, well, Richardson, you can't show me where it says not to have instruments of music. I want to tell you, my friend, I'm not obligated to show you where it says not to have them. You're obligated to show me where it says to have them. Because we do not have the authority to change what Jesus has established. He's the head of the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The head tells the body what to do. Do we reject his word? But finally, why will there be judgment? What do you say in Matthew 25? To separate those who are living for him and those who have rejected. I want to take that, take three or four points in the lesson journey. I want to know if in the day of judgment, how many people are going to be surprised? Have you ever thought that there's going to be some judgment day surprises? I've often thought about good moral people are going to be surprised to find morality alone doesn't say. That it's those who come to God with humility, obedient to his word, who put their faith in what Christ has done on Calvary's cross, and put their faith in his will. Wouldn't you be surprised to think that just your morals doesn't save you? But then I want to tell you, some religious people are going to be surprised to find that just choosing a church of your choice isn't good. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. And notice what he had to say about some of the religious people in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And look at what he says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Look at that word, lawlessness. What was it that John said in 1 John 3:4? Sin is lawlessness. And look at the contrast. Verse 21, what was the problem? He said they did not do what? The will of my Father. Now then, I look at that and I recognize there will be a judgment day. And I recognize that God has said we're to follow the will, the word, the way that Jesus has left us. But I'll tell you who else I think will be surprised. I think some preachers will be surprised. I think they're going to be surprised to find out they're not the judge. Open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. And when you come to 2 Peter chapter 3, as we've already mentioned a couple of times, notice something that Peter wrote. In 2 Peter chapter 3, when he begins, he talks in about verse 15 about his beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him is written to you, as also in his epistles in verse 16, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do all the rest of the Scriptures. I thought about that, and you know that gives me comfort. You probably recognize I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. And there's a lot of things I just don't understand. Sometimes I get around individuals and they just start talking about all this different Greek and Hebrew and I just nod. I know a little Greek that runs a shop in there. That's the only one I know. That's pretty. But I'm going to tell you something. Look at what Peter had to say. He said that some things which are hard to understand, that gives me a little comfort. I don't understand everything. But this was written before some of my brethren were born because they tell you they understand everything. And they think they're going to be the judge. I want to tell you, he said, God will be the judge. I take comfort in that. Because sometimes my brethren have not always been so kind. When my mother died, I thought about it. In the day of judgment, wouldn't it be wonderful if I looked up and saw that she was my judge? Then I begin to think about this Christ I serve. Is He not even more gracious than our mothers? Is it not He who gave His life? Is it not He who said it's not His desire that we be lost? So when I think of the judgment day, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he says in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. What word? That Christ is coming again. Do you find comfort in that or do you find fear in that? Probably tells you a little bit of your spiritual attitude, depending on what you find. But then I want you to think about the tears in judgment. In Matthew chapter 8, he talks about in that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you thought about the people who will shed tears because they're going to be lost? They're going to think back and they're going to think of opportunities lost. They may think back and think of the times they've heard the Word of God. They've heard people say, prepare to meet God. And yet, instead of preparing to meet Him, they reject it. And you contrast that to what John said in Revelation 21:4, where it said, God shall wipe away every tear. I don't know about you. I don't want to spend eternity weeping. This life's hard enough. I think sometimes we get a little too comfortable here and we need to realize this world's not going to last. Billy Ashworth used to say, why worry about heaven when you live in Dixon County? Well, Dixon County may be as close as you're going to get to heaven inside of eternity. But even Dixon County's got its problems. And Murray County. And yet he says in Revelation 21:4:1, there'll be no more suffering. No more sorrow. No more death. Why? Because there'll be no more sin. Close with this. Open your Bible, if you will, to Luke 22. In Luke 22, you find where Peter had denied the Lord three times. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Look at that phrase. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. When I was in junior high, I had a chore. I had to mow the yard. I think it's good to give young people chores because I think my prayer life increased. I pray for rain every day. And I'd get out there and I'd mow, and my father would come out and correct it, say, "You've left a big gap here." And I said, "Well, if you watch Major League Baseball, looks like they leave gaps." He said, "No, go back and cut." One day I learned some words at school, and Daddy came out and corrected me two or three times, and I used a few of those words. I recommend you find out what words mean before you use them with your dad. And his eyes got big, and his arm shot out like it does when he got angry, and so I had the fight or flight syndrome, and I flew. I ran around to the front because I knew he was going to kill me. And I looked back to make sure he wasn't chasing me. When I saw I had a clear path, I went in and I told my mother, "He's going to kill me. It's over. You need to start prearranging my funeral or do something. It's over." My father walked in, and instead of that crazed look in his eye, he had a tear. And that was odd because I never hardly seen my father cry. And he was hurt. He pointed at me, and he said, "Son, if you're going to talk to me that way, you're not welcome in my home. You can get out." I knew that was in trouble because the neighbor didn't care for me too much either. Where am I going to go? I've often thought about it. In the day of judgment, what kind of look will I receive from Christ? Will it be an angry look? Will it be a hurt look? And what words would I hear? Would it be, "Because of the way you lived on my earth, you're not welcome in my home. Depart from me. I never knew you." That's contrary to what he said in John 10. He said, "I know my sheep and they know me. If I don't know them, I better get to know them. Because today he's my Savior. In that day he'll be my judge. And his judgment is right. His judgment is eternal. And what that verdict determines is where I'll spend eternity." And it reminds me of what Abraham said of old in Genesis 18:25. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? For he will." My plea is that we're prepared for the judgment day. Sometimes I have trouble sleeping, and I just don't know why that is. I lay there and I start thinking, I'm getting older. I think I lay there and listen to myself wrinkle. And I start thinking about that my sons are growing up, and, you know, and I realize how fast life is, and I wonder, am I spending it here in a way that glorifies the one that I want to spend eternity with? Because if I want to live with him, I better start living for him. And if you're not living for him, you can have your sins blotted out and be added to the family of God tonight by being baptized into Christ, as together we stand and sing before the Lord.